I want to thank you, Steve and Angela. I kind of just spent the last couple of choruses listening because I was trying to, I think some of the old hymns, choruses, there's such a theology in there. When you, that one, the Charles Wesley one, "And Can It Be?" And the phrase came to me, how would we translate "And Can It Be?" Is it possible? That's what came to me. Is it possible? And as you were singing, is it possible that? And then you go through those different verses. And you don't know whether he's dipping into Peter, you know, in the dungeon. But you think, no, he's setting us free. It's not just about Peter in the dungeon and the angels coming and setting Peter free. Free, not flee. And so when you think about it, some of the theology, and it's not just theology, it can just touch our heart. And I'd encourage you to do that. Is just to read it, not as an inspired word of God, not as the Bible, but just somebody's gathered together these blessings for us. Because the Methodists sung their theology. They might not be able to read some of them, but they could sing. And it's there if we just look and if we just read and, as I did, just listen. It's there. And the other thing was, don't sit back. Don't ease. Because sometimes you're on the edge of the seat. Because God looks into our heart. And if he finds some things that are not as they should be, he doesn't condemn. He brings about conviction by the Holy Spirit. And you may not physically find yourself coming to the edge of the seat, but you think, that's a bit close. And what's God saying? And so don't get too comfortable, because God might want to ruffle your feathers. Because he's got more for you. And this morning, I want us, if we could, well, we are, going to turn to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. I was going to speak about the face of Jesus this morning, because I think I intimated the face of God would be a wonderful message in my last message. And I was thinking about that. But then on Friday morning, I kind of changed streams. And I'd like us to look in Acts chapter 1, beginning to read at verse 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. And after his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. And on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judah and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And after he had said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who's been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven." Verses 1 through 11. Well, brothers and sisters in the Lord this morning, let me begin, as I often do, by asking you, did you remember and celebrate on the 15th of May last week? Did you? Now, you might be thinking, what are you talking about? What was there to celebrate? What happened? What was special about last Friday? Well, yes.
Ascension.
Thank you. It was Ascension Day. Exact. It was Ascension Day. And it's a day that's celebrated in the Orthodox Church. It's on their liturgical calendar. And they celebrate Ascension Day. It's the day then that Jesus ascended up to heaven. Have you ever heard a message on the Ascension? I have, never have. And that, but today you're gonna. The Ascension of Jesus. You see, we celebrate Christmas, the Incarnation. We celebrate Good Friday, the day of our salvation. We celebrate Easter Sunday, confirmation of our salvation, and evidence that Jesus overcame death. We even celebrate next weekend what? Pentecost, the coming of the Spirit. But Ascension Day is one of the most forgotten and neglected days in the modern Christian church. And after Easter, I actually started a unit in my year two class in RE. And it was all about the Ascension and Pentecost. And it really began to stir me up. It's all part of the curriculum that you need to look into. And just asking these young 6, 7, 8-year-old children about the Ascension. Where did Jesus go? They all know he went to heaven, up in the sky. So heaven's up there, they say. And then asking them, what do you think of heaven? What's heaven all about? And they give their ideas. Maybe that's a good question. What do you think about heaven? Because you're going there, you know. If you know Jesus, that's where you're going. It's where you're going to go. I think that it's forgotten and neglected because people don't really understand what the Ascension of Jesus is all about, was all about, and what did it bring about, and how does it impact our lives? You see, if you look closely at the Ascension of Jesus, it actually brings the earthly chapter of Jesus on the earth to an end. Because there's a kind of a line. The Jesus of earth and the Christ of heaven. And and we'll be looking at what does this line mean? What really happened at the Ascension? And it's the beginning of a brand new relationship and work of Jesus with us and is in us at the ascension. And we're going to be looking at what is it all about. And I think firstly that maybe it's not that significant for modern day Christians, evangelical, born again Christians even. Why? Because it's not like Pentecostal Sunday or Easter Sunday. It was on a Friday. It was on a Friday. It was on a weekday. It was on a weekday. And many of the religious Christian festivals are actually on what we as Christians now refer to as the Sabbath, which is the day of Jesus' resurrection. For Jewish believers, it was on the Saturday. But because Jesus rose on the Sunday, the Christians moved the Sabbath to the Sunday. That's why we worship on the first day of the week, the Sabbath. All right, that in a sense is our Sabbath. But Ascension Day falls quite exact on the calendar. And it can be just about any day. And I think for me, when I was thinking about this, it brought home the fact to me that Christianity isn't something just about a day. About a Sunday. What do Christians do on Sunday? They go to church. And sometimes all our Christian experience can revolve around Sunday. But the Christian religion, the Christian faith, is not just about Sunday. It's about 7 days a week. We're Christians 7 days a week. It should impact our lives on every single day. Our relationship with Jesus should impact on our lives Monday to Saturday and Sunday. So my question to you is, does it for you? Does it impact every day for you? God wants us to shine on all those days. So what is the significance? What's the meaning then of the ascension of Jesus in the life of Jesus, but also how should it impact, how does it impact our lives as Christians? Well, don't know whether you've heard of a man called Karl Barth. Yeah, some of you who might have read a little bit. He was a Swiss theologian. Some of the stuff he wrote, but this is what he said about the ascension. He said, Jesus the Christ, in his ascension, went to two different places. First of all, he said, he went to a place that's certainly inaccessible to us now, while the blood's still running warm in your veins. It's not accessible to you and I now. You see, he went to a place called heaven. At the ascension, that's where he went. He went up. And secondly, he went somewhere else in heaven. Do you know where he went? He went, that's right. He went to sit at the right hand side of the Father's throne. He was the God-man at the best side, the right hand side of God the Father. Now, what is Jesus doing there? What is he doing there? Hebrews 7 verse 25 says this. He daily makes intercession for you and for me before the Father. He's praying. He's a kind of a spiritual divine filter, as it were, between us and the Father. Our prayers go through Jesus. And he's the right-hand side of the Father. But until the ascension, that never happened. Because it was Jesus of the earth. And now he's Jesus Christ of heaven. And he's, in a sense, he's taken on this great high priestly role that the writer to the Hebrew talks about. He's there, interceding before the Father for you and I. So when we were praying this morning, they went through, Jesus was at work before the Father. It wasn't just our prayers going straight to God. Although it says we can boldly approach God. We can, but we still go through Jesus. Still go through Jesus. So that's what he's doing. You see, the crucifixion, Good Friday, represents what? The defeat of the power of sin. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. The communion's about that. Broken body, shed blood. That's the place. That's our salvation place. But what does the resurrection of Jesus do for us? Well, it represents something else. It represents the defeat of the power of death. Sin, Good Friday, dealt with. Easter Sunday, death dealt with by God. What's the ascension? Well, it represents, and we were actually talking about it, singing about it this morning. It represents the defeat of the powers of evil. How? Because Jesus is forever interceding for us before the Father. And so in those difficult times, those hard times, we pray. And it's Jesus defeat at the ascension. He defeated the powers of evil. It was God's final triumphal act. It was like the last nail in Satan's coffin. Defeated the power of sin. Defeated the power of death. Now defeated the powers of evil. And Jesus did that. That's why the ascension's so important. And it should be to us. Do you know what happened on the... Yes, I was around. 2nd of June, 1953. Do you know what happened? Queen. Well done. The Queen was crowned. Queen Elizabeth II. It was the coronation day of Queen Elizabeth II. And I was encouraged. I went online this morning. And I came across a website that said, the 50 things you need to know about the coronation of Queen Elizabeth. And I printed them off. And I glanced through them, because some of them were talking about she wore this dress, she went in that coach. I'm afraid that really didn't, even talking about the jewels, I wasn't there with that. All right. What I homed in on was, there was a ceremony, started at 11:15, so even the Queen, on that particular day, 11:15. And there was a service that lasted, guess how long? 3 and a bit hours. So somebody went, didn't they, Jean? Oh, sorry. No. I also read that on that coronation day of Queen Elizabeth II, it was the first time anything like this had ever been televised. It said out of the 36 million people in United Kingdom at that point, they said about 27 million people watched in one form or another the Queen's coronation. And the other 11 million, or slightly less, You're doing your maths, John, I can see. What? Listen to it on the radio. The coronation. Now, in that three and a bit service, there was an oath, there was an anointing, there was an investiture, which included crowning, enthronement, and then a lovely word, homage. Homage to the Queen in her coronation. Now, what does that got to do with the ascension? Well, the ascension was Jesus's coronation day. That's how I like to think of it. It was a kind of a physical demonstration that he is the Lord over everything and everybody on that day. And I think, well, isn't that worth celebrating? Hey, if 27 million people can watch an earthly being being coronated, there's a new word. All right? They'll write it in Webster and the Oxford Dictionary. Did you know that's where coronation chicken came from as well? I just thought I'd throw that out. That was one of the 50. Somebody was asked to come up with a nice dish, and she came up with coronation chicken. So when next time you're having coronation chicken, just think they all sat down for that. All right, round about that time. Now, the writer to the of the Acts of the Apostles, I don't really like that phrase on the book, because it's really, to me, all about the Acts of the Holy Spirit through these apostles. Small a for me. Okay? And the writer is Luke. And I like that. He was a Gentile physician, all right, before he was converted. And I'm really glad about that, because Luke is known, his renown worldwide, has been an extremely careful historian. You like that, Steve, okay? Because you like history. And he gives really close attention to detail when he writes in both Luke's gospel and also in the book of Acts. So here, when he's talking about the ascension of Jesus, he puts in all the details. It's really helpful. Like he did at the incarnation of Jesus. He actually locked it into time with the Romans. Caesar Augustus wanted to draw up an edict, a decree, a census of the people. So he linked it in time. Now he does exactly the same in the ascension. And we read in verse 3, when did it happen? 40 days after the resurrection of Jesus. 40 days. And he says in verse 9, in the presence of eyewitnesses. So it wasn't just, you know, it just didn't happen. It was in the presence of disciples. They saw it. It also occurred on the Mount Olivet, which is, it says elsewhere in the scriptures, a Sabbath day's journey from Jerusalem. Now, you can only work a certain distance on the Sabbath as the Jews. And it was actually about 3/5 of a mile. So you know. You know exactly what it was, where it happened, the date, and so on. Now, the number 40 is really significant in the Bible. And I'm going to throw out sometimes, because it's always linked with transition and change in the Bible. All right? When a 40 is mentioned in the Bible, something changes. Can be good, can be bad. Something awesome, all right, happens. And you see, this could be a 40-day thing for you. Something, a change could come about in your thinking, in your life. And we've always got to be ready for that. Now, here are some examples of transition times for God. Noah. He was in the ark. How long? 40 days and 40 nights. Then there was a change. But he was in the ark for 40 days and 40 nights. What did God do?
Go
on, rainbow, right. It's like a game we're playing, isn't it? Rainbow, okay? God actually set a rainbow in the sky. Now, you jump from Genesis with about Noah, then jump to Revelation chapter 4, and it speaks about the rainbow. Wonderful. And it actually, it's a symbol of God's authority. And, as we were singing about today, grace. I will never, ever send a flood again and destroy the earth. That was God's promise. That was a mighty transition. Another 40, Moses. There's three 40s in the life of Moses. Do you know what they are? For 40 days, he was a prince of Egypt. Okay? 40 days, a prince of Egypt. Did I say days? Thank you for listening. 40 years, a prince of Egypt. Then there was a change. And what was the change? And again, for another 40 days, years, okay? 40 years. He was a shepherd in the land of Midian. And finally, after those 40 years, the third one, he was a deliverer of Almighty God's chosen people. All right? Every 40 years, God brought a major change in the life of Moses and the people of Israel. Another 40. 12 spies went into the promised land. What's the next 40? For 40 days. That's how long? 40 days looking in the promised land. And they came back. Two of them said, yeah, the giants are big. We need to be men of faith. 10 said, no, they're too big. And so after that point, they went into the wilderness for 40 years. I got it mixed up. All right. Lots of 40s going on here. Lots of transition times and changes going on here. Jesus. The life of Jesus. There's a 40. When is it? When was it? Luke 4, Matthew 4. He was led by the Spirit. See, after his baptism, the dove, the Holy Spirit came down like a dove, rested upon Jesus. And then he's led by the Spirit into the desert and tempted for 40 days this time, not years. Okay? 40 days. He was tested. He was tempted. That's, those two words are interchangeable. But Jesus didn't falter under that testing. He overcame it. He was triumphant. He returned ready, refocused to do the Father's will. But there's a lovely little verse right at the end of his wilderness experience. And it said, the devil left him until an opportune time. So it wasn't just the end of the temptation. It was always there, tempting Jesus. But he actually then began his earthly ministry. And then we come to the ascension, the 40 days from the day of his resurrection until the day of his ascension. What was Jesus doing? Well, he was, and someone intimated it today. It was wonderful. Somebody intimated, I think it was Angela in a prayer. It was all about spiritual battle. And Jesus was preparing at this time during these 40 days, he was teaching about spiritual warfare and what they should be doing. I read about Jesus said, wait, tarry, the King James Version says, in Jerusalem until the promise comes that I told you about. The promise of the Holy Spirit. During these 40 days, what did Jesus know about these disciples? He knew who was going to die. Who was going to be martyred. Do you know how many of those 11 or 12 apostles were supposedly martyred? Do you know how many out of the 12? 11. 11. And John, who's written about in Revelation, he was actually sent to Patmos and suffered there. And so, you know, those are the group of witnesses we belong to, folks, in terms of that could happen. And that is happening to believers in the world. Many were killed in action. Many, like John, were wounded in action as they served and ministered for God. But at the ascension, Jesus was finishing something. He was finishing the training of those apostles physically. And we know he had to leave because he says back in John 16, I've got to go because if I don't go, the one I'm going to send can't come. That's the Holy Spirit. And so I don't want to hold Jesus back from the ascension, because when he went, the Holy Spirit came, could come. That's why the ascension is such an important time. Now, what does it mean? I came across this story about the ascension and what it means and what Jesus was talking about. There was a man called Charles Fuller. Now, in this illustration I came across, I thought, who's this Charles Fuller? You might have heard of Fuller Seminary in the States, a very famous kind of Bible college in the States. He was a Baptist minister way back in from about mid-1930s. All right, but he is best known for being a radio evangelist. And apparently from 1937 right up till 1968, he was a radio evangelist. And at one point, over 650 radio stations were broadcasting Charles Fuller's, what he called, the old-fashioned revival hour. And he used to speak for an hour on the radio. And at one point, 650 radio stations all at the same time broadcast this. Charles Fuller. Now, a man called Henry Rimmer, he wrote a letter to Charles Fuller because he heard that Mr. Fuller was going to preach on the subject of heaven on a Sunday night at church. And it says, Mr. Rimmer was an old man. He was about to die. And he wrote, I'd like so much to be in church on Sunday night, to hear your sermon on the subject of heaven. But my physical impairment will not allow me to be there. The reason I'd like to be there is because I have a great interest in that place. He said, I own a piece of land and I've got a clear deed and a title in that wonderful place that you're going to be talking about on Sunday night. He said, I didn't buy that deed. He says, it was given to me without price and without money. Although he said, the one who gave it to me purchased it at a great cost to himself. But he says, I don't regard this as an idle investment, this title of deed, as it were, for spiritual land in heaven. And this is what he said. Challenge me. I've been busy sending materials to the master architect, he said, for more than 50 years. He says, I've been laying up treasures in heaven. And he's building for me a house of my dreams. And he says, my house will never have to be painted or repainted. It won't have to be remodeled because it was made just for me. He said termites in his letter will never eat away at its foundations because it is built on the rock of ages, on Christ. Fire, he wrote, will not destroy it. Winds will never blow it away. There are going to be no locks on its doors because no evil people will ever live in that blessed land. But, he said, between me and my home, there's a valley. A dark valley. Death. And I must cross it. But he said, I am not afraid. Why? Because one has gone there before me. And he will lead the way, and I'm ready to take his hand. My house is almost finished. Yes, Mr. Fuller, I'd like to hear your sermon on heaven, because I've got a great interest in that land. And I thought, wow, when I wrote that. I was really challenged and moved by that. Because I was challenged, Andy, how do you regard your heavenly home? What do you think about your home in heaven? Andy, how much thought do you give to it? When do you think about it? You know, the book of Hebrews reminds us that we are citizens of heaven, not of earth. Just as Mr. Rimmer said, I've been laying up treasures. Where are you laying up your treasures? In heaven. That's what Jesus told us to do. Lay up treasures in heaven. And that's my challenge to you this morning. About the ascension. Are you laying up treasures in heaven? Do you know about heaven? Because it's a place we're going. Jesus promised it. I'd like to close with actually a short passage that Steve brought. He preached on it, Ephesians 1. And it's all about what Jesus is doing for us now. On that right hand place of God. And it's Ephesians chapter 1. It begins at verse 17. And Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, says this. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. And I put in, why? So that you may know God better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he's called you. That you may know the riches of his, which is now our glorious inheritance as the saints. That you and I may know his incomparably great power for us who believe. That's what he's saying in there. And he said that power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him up from the dead. And here it is. The ascension place. God seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. And every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but in the age to come. And this is what God has done. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church. And I thought, what a picture of to Jesus. Happy birthday. Okay. What a wonderful thing as God has done for us. I want you to think about the ascension. When you pray, I want you to think about the ascension. Because your prayers, my prayers, go through Jesus, who is at the place of authority next to the Father, the right-hand side. When we're praying, that's the power behind our prayers and the means of our prayers. It's Jesus. Now he's the Christ of heaven. Before he was Jesus of the earth. But now he's the Christ of heaven. He is at work there now. He's at work there now for us. And it's not our prayers hitting the ceiling. And it's not us working up our faith, because it's Jesus. It's Jesus. That's the divine power behind them. And I hope you've been that promise, that fact about Jesus and where he is, just might be such a source of inspiration and strength for you. Going through the hard times, and you cry out to God in prayer, wow, goes through Jesus. Goes through him. But all of us, are God being in the place of Mr. Rimmer sometimes, at some point? Some of us are closer to it than others. Thank good God, none of us know the time we're going to go. But he was occupied. What's heaven going to be like? He found out. And I want you to encourage you about heaven. Look into it. Find out where you're going. What it's going to be like. Let me tell you a story to close. When I was back in England for a year, 1992... to 1993. It was about April. And there was an oldish lady in the congregation when I was up in Carnforth. And I was preaching that day. And she went to be with the Lord in the sermon. That's how long it... No. But she did. She had some kind of a heart attack in the middle of the message. That's movement. Not brought about by me, I hope. But she died. In the middle of a meeting. Sunday morning. None of us know. None of us know when it's going to happen. Hope she didn't have a dinner on. Cooking. But we never know. And we need to be ready. We need to be ready. So I'm going to stop there. And I'm just going to leave that with you. And I want you to just be open to how God leads you concerning the truths and the principles of the ascension and what it means for us. That's what it. I've shared what it means for Jesus and a little about what it means for us. But just dwell upon it, just meditate upon it, because Jesus brought it about on that particular day. It was a new beginning of his spiritual work. So I'm going to hand back to Sylvanus, and thank you.